Well, this morning we are going to think about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a part of the Lord Jesus' life that very often I think is actually overlooked. We make a great deal about Easter, his death and his resurrection, quite rightly so. But then the Bible actually says very little about what happened in the 40 days after Jesus rose again. Yes, we're told there in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, as we've just read, that the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples, he taught them. We have just the odd reference, John chapter 21, which I hope to be looking at this evening, and a few other references to what the Lord Jesus did in those 40 days. And then he ascended. And actually Ascension Day is on Thursday week. Although I don't think much of the way that we devise our calendar, but I mustn't have my own gripes here. I think it would be much better if Easter Day was actually celebrated around the Passover date, which would have been much more accurate than our Easter Sunday. But nevertheless, it's not. So 40 days later, the Lord Jesus ascended. And very often, we don't celebrate that in any way or form. It's on a Thursday, it's in the middle of a week, and unless you happen to follow the church calendar, it just passes you by. Although I have to say that when I was younger, and this really does start to age me, on the home service, now Radio 4, on that particular day there was always a hymn sung before the news. A hymn about Ascension Day. But do we forget it? Does it matter? What I would like to suggest to you, it's absolutely essential as part of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ascension Day, is it overlooked and forgotten? Is it that important? I would suggest it's just as important as the rest of the events in the Lord Jesus' life, because the gospel is incomplete without it. And so we read there in Acts chapter 1, after 40 days, Jesus was taken up into heaven. Now it's not just an afterthought. It's a significant and a climatic event in Jesus' life and ministry. So if we haven't given much thought to Ascension Day before, I hope perhaps that we might start to give some thought to it and its importance in the Christian message. So why is it important? Well, first of all, Jesus' work didn't finish at the cross. It didn't finish with the resurrection. In one sense, it actually started after he rose again and he ascended. I love the way that the book of Acts actually starts. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, where Luke says to this guy Theophilus, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was just the start of Jesus' ministry. And his work, his ministry, was going to continue through the apostles. And the book of Acts tells us how that work started, taking the good news of the gospel throughout the world. Those guys did an incredible job, you know. And the church ever since has got that job to do, to go into all the world, into all the communities in the United Kingdom, in Scotland, throughout the world, sharing with people the message of the Lord Jesus Christ about his death, about his resurrection, so that the sin of the world might be taken away. But that's just the start. The ascension marked Jesus' continued work, and it continues. And as we read in the book of Acts, 10 days after the ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples to enable them courageously and with clarity to go into all the world to share the gospel. So the ascension marks Jesus' continued work. Luke's gospel, if you like, is very much part of the first part of Jesus' work. And the Acts is the ongoing work, the following work of the Church of Christ as Jesus' followers make known the good news of Jesus worldwide. The ascended Lord Jesus, why is it so important? The reason it is so important is that firstly, Jesus, having ascended, he poured out the promised Holy Spirit upon his followers. If Jesus hadn't ascended, the Holy Spirit would not have been poured out. We could have been doing nothing. And the Holy Spirit gave the power to Jesus' followers to go out into all the world and be so remarkably effective. Evidence of their effectiveness. Although very often we in the West look around our churches and maybe bemoan the fact that attendances seem to be coming lower, the simple fact is that well over 2 billion people in this world, about 35% of the world's population, would claim to have some sort of form of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is vibrant, and in many parts of the world it's incredibly vibrant. And so the Holy Spirit came upon that early church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2, and maybe in a few Sundays' time when it's Pentecost, you might be focusing on that particular power that came upon the church. The Holy Spirit, the person who Jesus referred to as our counselor and our comforter, came, enabling people to live their Christian lives with courage, and enabling that worldwide mission that I've referred to. The Holy Spirit has that power to transform people's lives. Paul wrote about the Holy Spirit and his effect on people in Romans chapter 12. And if you are a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit had that same effect on you. Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is part of your spiritual act of worship. Then verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've had a mind transformation. You see things differently to the people around you who are not Christians. We want to come and worship God together, to proclaim his word, to tell him how great he is, but also in ourselves, to be empowered, to have the courage to tell others about the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus' ascension that the Holy Spirit was given to the church, to people like me and you, to enable us to tell others about the incredible things that Jesus has done. Has your mind been transformed? But also the ascension marks the enthronement of the Lord Jesus as King. You see, we refer to the Lord Jesus as being at the right hand of God. That's that position. If you're at the right hand of a ruler, you have all authority to carry out his will. And the Bible gives us this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God as the supreme ruler of all people, of this world, of this universe. Now very often maybe with the horrible things that happen around this world, we don't see Jesus in that position. But did you notice in that last psalm that we sang, even though rulers and other people in this world may mock the Lord Jesus Christ, there will come a day, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, when every knee will bow to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, the enthroned King, taken up in the clouds, as we read there in Acts chapter 1. Stephen saw him. We read that short passage in Acts chapter 7. As he was being stoned, the first Christian martyr, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ there at the right hand of God, ready to receive him. You know, that's the great comfort and the great hope of every believer in Christ. That when that day comes, when we will leave this earth, unless Christ comes during our lifetime, we will be raised again. And just as Stephen was welcomed into the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, we have that incredible and certain hope. Do you have that hope this morning? Of course, it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Yes, in the Old Testament there are many, many passages that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal and reigning God. I have a particular love for the book of Daniel because it speaks way, way into the future. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14 we read this. I don't know whether Daniel knew exactly who he was writing about. I doubt it. But the Holy Spirit gave him these words. And this is how he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ enthroned as that king in authority over all things. When we turn to Revelation, we see him reigning with God the Father, and everybody and everything in heaven is worshipping him. We're going to sing part of that picture in Revelation as we close our service a little later on. And then as we sang in Psalm 110, he reigns until all his enemies are defeated. This is the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was enthroned when he ascended. And he is ready, when God decrees, to return to this earth to bring justice. Are we looking forward to that day? As we will conclude a little later on, the early church was longing for that day. So the ascended Lord Jesus returns to his Father. Again, it just fulfills what the Lord Jesus said when he was here on this earth. He said to his disciples, John chapter 13, that he came from the Father and he must return to the Father. His followers, his disciples, were actually very dismayed at this thought. They really enjoyed having the Lord Jesus Christ with them in his bodily form. And the Lord Jesus Christ warned them on many occasions that he would be leaving them for a period of time. He would be returning to his Father. As he returned to his Father, it proved his origin was from the Father. There are many passages in the scriptures where people question the origin of the Lord Jesus. Where did you come from? John chapter 8 and verse 12. We have one of those conversations where Jesus was being questioned by hostile people around him who didn't believe in him. Then Jesus spoke again, John chapter 8 and verse 12, where he says, Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees challenge him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And that passage goes on where they question Jesus' origins, where he came from. And he says at the end of that chapter, those incredible words, that before Abraham was, that was their ancestor, who they really revered. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, there at the beginning, God the Word, who took on flesh and came and lived amongst us. He had to return to the Father. He had to prove who he was. It was like a courageous and wounded soldier returning triumphant. He returned to his Father, his mission completed. He had died on the cross for your sins and for mine. When he said on the cross, it is finished, it is accomplished, he had finished God's work in giving salvation to this world. And in his ascension, he was glorified. He said that in John chapter 17 and verses 4 and 5. It was part of his glorification. He was going to be glorified when he ascended. I have brought you glory on earth by completing. This is Jesus praying to God the Father. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Jesus' glory is fulfilled as he returns to the Father. And as we've already mentioned, it is a preparation. He's gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us. The disciples dismayed when Jesus said, I'm going away from you. He said, I don't want you to have troubled hearts. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. Once again, that great and incredible Christian hope that we have. Do you share in that hope? It's all been brought about by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And then that same ascended Lord Jesus, he becomes our mediator, our priest. The man Christ Jesus, as Paul refers to him in 1 Timothy, he is our mediator, the one through whom Jesus mediates for us in front of the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, that wonderful verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, he is our mediator. He is one who intercedes for us. He's the one who makes us acceptable to God through his death on the cross. He intercedes for us as high priest. Jesus was very clear when he was here on this earth that we are to call nobody Father, apart from our earthly fathers, of course, in a different sense, but nobody is our Father apart from God himself. And we need no priest here on this earth because we have direct access to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who mediates for us in front of God. We need no one else. And of course, by ascending, although his disciples were very, very doubtful about the benefits of Jesus returning to the Father, it actually frees the Lord Jesus to become what we call omnipresent. He can be anywhere, at any time, in many different places. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth as a man, he had exactly the same limitations as I had, and you have. I can only be in one place at one time, which at times is a blessing, but at times is a disadvantage. By going back to the Father through ascending, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to be present with us as we worship him in this building this morning. He's able to be present with Christians who worship at roughly at the same time in South Africa, just a 10 or 11 hour flight away. That is the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't have happened if he hadn't ascended. And he's one who can mediate for us in front of Father God because he feels for us. He was human like you and me. He was tempted in all ways that we have been tempted. Hebrews chapter 4. And yet without sin. He can truly empathize with us in our struggles. But the ascension also prepares us for Jesus' return in justice. That great promise there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where we are told by the angels, or those men were told by the angels, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return in like manner. Many people have discussed what like manner means, but what it does mean is the same risen Lord Jesus Christ will return again to this earth to bring justice. His reign will be realized by all mankind. We've sung about that already. In Philippians chapter 2, which I've already referred to, everyone will kneel down and confess that he is Lord. Some will do it in great gratitude and love for him. Others will do it because they're forced to. but sadly where they will not be facing the reward that those who put their trust in Christ will enjoy. If we look to the prayer that is very often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, part of that prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus' coming again is a direct answer to that prayer. We may have to wait a long time for that answer, but God always answers prayers if they are in his will. And ultimately, those who put their trust and faith in Christ will reign with him in that place he's gone to prepare for them. I hope this uplifts your spirits. This ascension of Christ is essential. And yet, of course, there's also the warning of Scripture that those who reject Christ, yes, they will be raised, but they will not enjoy the place where he's gone to prepare for us or for those who believe in him. There is a place of judgment, eternal judgment. You can read about that in John chapter 5 from Jesus' own lips. If we have genuinely repented of our sins and believe in him, which means that we seek to live in the way he has told us to live, we have an incredible assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he ascended and he will return again. So finally, the ascension. Absolutely essential. All points to that day when Christ will return. Do we long and pray for Jesus' return? The early church definitely did. And yet, you know, as I go around preaching in different churches, I don't get that sense of anticipation sometimes of Christ's return. Are people eagerly looking for it? Are they looking forward to it? Have we lost sight of the ascension and the return of Christ? If we are, we're going to be very sad Christians. That early church, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, where Jesus, speaking through John, says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon." And what was the response? "Amen, come Lord Jesus." You see, where the church is persecuted, there is a huge desire for Christ's return. And the early church was horribly persecuted. Now, I'm not saying persecution might do the church good in the UK, but perhaps it would. And it would give us that greater sense of anticipation of Christ's return. Let us never, ever lose sight of the promise that Jesus has given. "Yes, I am coming again." Are you longing for that day? But we can only long for that day if we're assured of our salvation through God's grace and mercy shown to us in the cross, in the resurrection, and in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that apply to you and me today? Amen.